Turn to John chapter 5. We finished up our last session with, we were talking about, really, we kind of just sat there at the Sabbath, and Jesus was talking, he's talking to these Pharisees, and the problem here is they're asking all these things about the... he says in verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. This is in response to what Jesus did it for the man at the pool. And we have this division where the Pharisees are saying, why are you healing these people? It's on the Sabbath. Instead of looking at it and saying, wow, he healed someone. Doesn't that, there's something different about this man named Jesus. But they're not looking at that. They're just looking at him breaking the law. How hard does your heart need to be to even go to that right away? But you're going to see in Scripture that that is one of the most common applications, which I'm going to bring this point up. People today are always looking for a sign, a wonder, a miracle, but you know what? God doesn't work that way now. In fact, he says the person that actually gets saved is by preaching and through his word, and the Holy Spirit indwells in them. He says, if I even gave you a miracle, you wouldn't believe. See, that's the problem today is that people think, well, if Jesus was just here, Lord, I need a sign. He's given everything completely revealed in his word. Through that heart, repenting, the Holy Spirit comes in and he shows you the truth. You don't need the sign. That sign was there. Those signs and miracles were there for a purpose. They served the purpose. Before we had 66 canon books composed, the Lord said, I need these apostles to go out. I need them. We need to further this church. They started working wonders and miracles. We had the prophets, right? We had the law. We had the prophets. All of those hang on that. But then Jesus Christ comes and he says, I'm grace and truth. Going forward, we look to Jesus Christ and we say, look at the cross, look what he did, and we have everything revealed. But back then, what are these miracles? In the book of John, these miracles were to show that he was the Son of God, but they did not give a man salvation. Because we looked back and we saw that when he healed the impotent man at the pool, he says, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. See, God said, okay, you had a physical problem, but guess what? You have a bigger problem than your physical problem. You have a sin problem. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. God's concerned about the soul. The miracle is simply there to show, I am the Son of God. Okay, shifting to this giant public discourse. This is the longest public discourse, fun fact. So if you have a red letter Bible, you're going to see a lot of red letters. Now, there's other chapters where John 6, 14, 15, and 16, it's a lot of red letters, but this is the biggest, longest public discourse, meaning Jesus is speaking in public, and it's a lot of verses. So this is after he tells them the Sabbath, you guys are breaking the Sabbath, I made the law, okay? So I'm gonna break the Sabbath because I'm concerned about mercy. I'm concerned about healing. I'm not concerned about the Sabbath because they made man for the Sabbath, but what God said is man was the Sabbath was made for man, meaning it gave him rest. Because Jesus answers and he says, my Father, God was his Father making himself equal with God. So shift the focus. Last time we talked about the blasphemous charge of the Jews and they said, Jesus Christ is declaring his Father is God the Father. We looked back in the Old Testament, we said that was a breaking of the law, and that was punishment by stoning. So looking at it from a Jew's standpoint, they're looking at him and saying he's speaking blasphemy, right? But now Jesus goes further, and that's why these miracles become important, because now it said someone that makes these claims to be equal with God, if they don't come true, we read it in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if those things don't come to pass, they're going to be stoned, right? But see, everything that Jesus did come to pass. See, he was the real deal. That's why he was able to make this claim. Otherwise, he was insane. They would have put him but they still put him to death. By the way, not by stoning, by a Roman crucifixion, which is interesting to note because the Jews couldn't even charge him with something. See, the charge on the cross was he was the king of the Jews, but they couldn't charge him with anything else. It's because He's the genuine, real deal. Starting in verse 19, it says this. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, take note of the verily, verily. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So now in reference to the greater works than these, I just healed a man that literally could not walk for 38 years. But he says, guess what? I'm going to do something even greater. He's talking in public. Keep that in mind. Verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will make alive. For the Father judgeth no man. So God the Father doesn't judge, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why do we focus on Jesus Christ? God the Father sent his Son, right? Praise God the Father, but God the Father is always pointing. God the Father is always pointing to his Son in Scripture all the time. The whole book is pointed to Jesus Christ. Why? He's the Father himself gave Jesus Christ all power for judgment. When you go to meet your maker someday, whether you're saved or lost, the saved are going to say, we're going to meet Jesus Christ at the throne and say, let's see your works that you did for me. Or if you're unsaved, he's going to look at you and he's going to say, I don't want to send you to hell, but guess what? I'm holy. I'm just. I gave you mercy. I gave you grace. I showed you. You heard that preacher in church. You denied me. You didn't want me. So if you don't want to be with me, I'm going to send you to a place where you're not going to have me anymore. It's a serious thing. But see, God's holy. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. But see, at the throne, we're going to see the one who has the judgment. For the Father, verse 23, that all men, not some, all men should honor the Son. We just talked about that. Even as they honor the Father. If I honor the Father, I have to honor Jesus Christ. He's equal with God. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. When John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one, when Jesus says that, he says, you can't, this is what the Jews missed. You can't have God without Jesus Christ. See, you can't, he is God. It's that one times one times one is still one. When they looked at it, they said, well, this guy, he looks like a man. So me, if you look at Pastor John, he's Pastor John, right? But Pastor John has a body, Pastor John has a soul, and he has a spirit. But it's still Pastor John, you understand? That's what God's trying to say. This man looks like every other man. He looks like every other Jew. You see what the Jews are having to conflict with? Imagine somebody coming off the street. They look just like you and I. And they say, my Father's in heaven. I just healed him. Imagine watching a man that looks just like us. And he just healed a man. Now, in the last days, you stay away from that guy. But what am I saying? They're looking at him. This is where faith comes in. Faith is not by sight, right? We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. This man is claiming him, but see, it's not what I see. It's the words he says. You understand? You need to believe the words of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because if the words are coming out are pure and holy, and he's testifying to that, that's what I need to place my trust in. In the Bible, it talks about how you can be elegant and look beautiful, but have words of a dragon. That's a false prophet. That's somebody that's speaking falsities, right? But see, that's the thing. It's important to believe the words of God. Okay, verse 19 to 23, we just read. 5 points here I want to just bring out about the remarkable, remarkable relationship of the Father and the Son and how we need to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. The Son, number one, the Son, guess what he does? He models the Father's actions in whatever the Father does. You know what that's called? Utter, complete obedience. He says, my Father does great things for people all day long, so guess what? I'm going to do those things too. Doesn't that sound like what a Christian should be doing? Jesus Christ did all these great things. He served people. He was merciful to people. He was gracious to people. You know what? I should be like that too, right? See how the tear comes down? God has order. God has order. Number two, the Father has infinite love for his Son, that he shows his Son all things. It's amazing. He loves his Son, and he says, Son, I'm going to show you all things. Watch this. Watch this. Jesus Christ is equal with God. He is the Word. He is in the beginning, right? Equal with God. But Philippians 2 says he became obedient unto death, but he needed to, what? He came down as a servant. He lowered his power. See, his holiness, his justice, his mercy, all those are attributes. What he did is he limited his power to be a little lower than the angels. He came down himself to show that he was the sacrifice for us. See, he needed to be a man. See, he is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He needed to come down. He needed to show that. And when he came down and he was that servant that went to the cross, see, the Father loves him. And the Father saw it. He goes, Jesus Christ willingly became obedient. He said, Father, I'm going to do this. They need a sinner. See, they took of the fruit. They sinned. But even in Genesis, God is pursuing man to say, now you need a Savior. Genesis 3:6, Genesis 3:7. Man sins, sin came into the world. He says, Adam, guess what? You and Eve don't even know what you did, but you have just caused so much turmoil and terror and disease and war and famine for generations to come. But guess what? When you work in the garden and you pull out the weeds and you're sweating, it's going to remind you of what your sin cost you. When you see death, it's going to remind you of what sin costs. But you know what? Someday, I promise you, someday, I'm going to pay for that sin. It's love. It's love. Number three, the Father will show his Son greater works than the healing of an impotent man. The Father will show his Son greater works than the healing of an impotent man. You see how the Father is showing the Son? You see how the Son is dependent on the Father? Jesus Christ, you understand, people say, well, why didn't Jesus Christ just get off the cross? He could have, but see, he's in 100% obedience to the Father. He's limited his power. I don't understand it, but I believe it because the scripture says it. He limits his power. He's hanging on the cross. You understand that? But he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In order to cry out on a cross that you're suffocating, you need breath. Most men would have been dead long ago. That's why it says Jesus gave up the ghost. You understand? The Father's giving him the power to be on that cross. He's fulfilling prophecy, but he's willingly obedient. He's in 100% obedience. This relationship is working. Up until that cross, Jesus is one with the Father. He's perfect. It's a perfect relationship. That's why in Matthew 27, verse 46, when he cries that out, that is the only thing that causes, it's one of the seven things that Jesus says on the cross, and it's one of the things that he cries out. He cries out because the one thing he didn't want was to be separated from the Father. That's what caused him extreme agony. Jesus Christ, you can handle the emotional abuse. He can handle the physical. Not to diminish that because that hurt, he's feeling that pain. But what made him cry out was spiritual separation. So when it says the Father will show his Son greater works than the healing of an impotent man, it's this relationship that we just don't understand. It's so close. They're so interconnected. He's so dependent on the Father, Jesus himself. He's showing something here. We need to be that dependent. See, everybody today is about being independent. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need this person. I don't need that. But a Christian should be utterly dependent on Jesus Christ. We should be like babies all the time. We need to be coddled by him. We need to be loved by him. We need to be in his word all the time. We need him because guess what? We are so prone to stray away so easily. We've seen it. We need him every single day. It's a working relationship. Let me ask you this. The Father and the Son are so closely knit, but if I had a relationship where I checked in twice a week, maybe on a Sunday, and I checked in on a Thursday once in a while with God. But the rest of the week, I act like he's not there. You think you're going to have a good relationship? Right? It's a rhetorical question. They're one every day. How do we get to know the Lord more? Prayer. Prayer. Remember that? Prayer, talking to him. The word, all that. Number four, the greater works he is going to show his son is the raising of the dead and pronouncing a judgment. Sin was judged on the cross. Jesus Christ took that judgment. That's why when that cup of wrath is causing him pain, it's because he's feeling everything that past, present, he's feeling all those wars. He's feeling all those dictators kill people. He's feeling all those unborn babies being killed, right? He's feeling all that. He's feeling all the adulterous relationships. He's feeling all the murder, the stealing, the lying. He's feeling all of that because you understand, he's holy. He's absolutely holy. He is goodness, and yet it's pouring upon him. But that resurrection needed to happen. He needed to go to the cross. Why? To defeat death, to pay for sin. He doesn't want to do it. He says, Father, if it be your will, but guess what? He does it anyway. Number five, the Father has committed, we just read it, all judgment to the Son so that the Son would be equal with the Father, would be equal in honor with the Father. Verse 24. Verily, verily. There's another verily, verily. So this is important. He's saying this is important. Truly, truly. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. So I need to hear the word of the Lord, and then I need to believe on the one that the Father sent, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Turn to two passages and keep your place. Turn to John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8. John chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8. Remember Nicodemus? This is what he tells him. God, by the way, this Bible is amazing because what you see here is a big C word, consistency throughout this book. Jesus Christ is recalling the prophets of old, but he's also recalling past. You understand it's perfectly knit to build upon all these things. John 3:16, we know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is such a great witnessing book. The book of John. I mean, it's the gospel of John. It's great. Verse 17, for God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What does that statement mean? We're about to find out in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Wait, okay. Let's go further. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And here it is. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So he says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That condemnation, we were born already condemned. Why? For in Adam all die. We were born into sin. That was our right. That precious little baby, although it is precious, although it's cooing and it's great, guess what? That baby ends up one day figuring out how to lie, how to do all these things that are contrary to God. That is why it is so important to get that kid in the word more earlier and earlier and earlier in the admonition. But what I'm saying is that is the nature of man. We can't help it. That is our inheritance before you get saved. Now watch Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 says this. Paul's talking to saved people. Therefore, because of all these things that I said, We talked about justification. We talked about getting saved, all that stuff. Therefore, being justified by faith, you're saved, you're justified by faith. We have, I'm sorry, that's Romans 5. That's a great verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Here we go. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And all these other verses, we talk about being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So here's the idea, this condemnation. Jesus, back to John 5, he says, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The idea here is this. If you're unsaved, you're heading down a train that has an eventual, what? It has a destination. It's the lake of fire. It's the wages of sin. See, death is down there, and you're on the wages of sin train, okay? We're building up, we're building up. Here's sin here, here's sin there. We're on our way down. But at some point, what God says, he says, condemnation's down there. You're already headed there. The moment you're born, you're already headed there. God, unless you're, I mean, when you're accountable, let's put that preface in there. So God doesn't send kids that are, or people that have no mental assent to it. Romans chapter 9, verse 7, Romans 7, verse 9, that reference. But we're going down this train, and there's condemnation down there. He says, you're already going down there. But God says, this conductor here, right? The conductor's driving the train. It's sin, all that good, all that bad stuff. But along the way, somebody comes around and gives you the gospel. And you listen. And you say, well, okay, well, I'm still going down the train. But at some point, you say, you start thinking and you say, wait a minute, maybe I am a sinner. Maybe I should get off this train. This train's heading nowhere. This train is going to this place called condemnation, and I have nothing to look forward to. There's a payment for sin, and it's death. But Jesus Christ, he comes along, you hear the preaching, you get saved, he takes you off that train, and he says, instead of your inheritance, you were inherited in Adam. Adam, we're all in Adam. See, we're all in sin. So that's our bloodline. But now Jesus Christ gave a new beginning. And that new bloodline, you become, Romans 8, joint heir with Jesus Christ. He got you off the train, and he said, you're not going down to condemnation. I saved you, and now I passed you from death unto life. What's the death he's talking about? It's a spiritual death. See, we're all going to die. That is the wages of sin. That physical death is the result of what that sin curse. These bodies get old. They don't get any better, right? We know that. And then they die. But God says that's the end. That's the end of that. Then I'm going to take you. And he says, and this is what's so cool, is because the very next passages that we will read is about the resurrection. And he says, I'm going to pass you from death into life. And this is how I'm going to do it. Now watch. This flow, he says, condemnation, you get saved, I take you out of condemnation. The rest of the world that doesn't know Jesus Christ is already there. They're already, the idea here is they love their sin. They don't want anything to do with God. God says, you don't want anything to do with me? I'm just, I gave you a free will. There you go. So when people ask you, why does a loving God send people to hell? You tell them he gives them a choice. That is love, by the way. He says, I give you a choice. And when you make the wrong choice, here's the penalty. But that doesn't stop my holiness and my justice. You understand? He's holy and just. It's going to the judge and say, well, can you just get me out of this trial, right? And he says, well, I can't do that. And he goes, well, why not? He goes, because you broke the law. So the law demands that you, what? You have to pay for your crime. Well, Jesus already paid for that. So what is the idea here? if you don't take the plea bargain, if you don't hire him as your advocate, as your defense attorney, you're going to stand on trial and say condemnation stands before you, and you're going to be sentenced to hell. You're going to be sentenced to the lake of fire forever. That is the payment. So people are rejecting the payment all the time, and that's why it's so crucial. All we're here to do is say, here's my advocate. He's Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Stay in John chapter 5. We're good. Look at that. I'll piece that together later in post. Got to get a little clip-on thing. John chapter 11. Here's a picture of what Jesus Christ is going to talk about. This is Lazarus. Starting in verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Watch Jesus' response. This is for context. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Who's the light of the world? Jesus Christ. He's talking about himself. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now watch the context here, right? They're saying, why do you keep doing this? They keep threatening you, they keep stoning you. He goes, I have to. I am here. I want to. I need to. Because I'm the light. How else are they going to see the light? You understand? Watch this obedience, okay? Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. This is in reference to verse 11 when he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. To God Almighty, somebody that has passed into death for 4 days, to him that's sleep, right? In the Bible, sleep is a term for death, right? But see, it is nothing short for God to look at something like that and say, Lazarus is sleeping. He's been dead for 4 days. Now watch. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So they go. Now he has this talk real quick. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Right? She goes, Lord, if you were here, now she believes that God can heal him, but she says, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now watch this. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now watch this picture of the resurrection that's happening, okay? In the near future, Lazarus is about to be raised from the dead. But every time Jesus is talking to her, watch this engagement. He's talking about the future. He's talking about now. He's talking about the future. He's talking about now. He's speaking of something greater. Everything's always here and now, but also greater. Now watch. Martha saith unto him, by the way, she's well-versed in the scriptures here. Watch. Thy brother shall rise again. Martha replies, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, wow, she just went right into the doctrinal point, right? I know that. So wait, so verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Here it is. Believest thou this? Now, it's interesting. He says, do you believe this? But she just asked him, I know that he's going to rise in the latter day. But see what's happening here? He's getting to her heart. Because what does she say earlier? Lord, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. But wait, you believe in the resurrection and in the latter day? What's going on here? Verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were in their house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Now, here's the idea here, okay? Jesus is explaining about the resurrection, but here's the faith problem, okay? So they believe it. Now she believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but Mary's over here weeping. He's dead. Lazarus is dead for 4 days, right? Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down on his feet, saying unto him, guess what she says? Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Just let that sink in for a second. There's a point here. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, he saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And here's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Now, why do you think Jesus is weeping? Think about it. She believes in the resurrection, right? He sees all these people crying, weeping. He's here. It's this thing in their heart, this faith, this idea. It's this lack of complete surrender. It's disbelief. It's Lord, you're here, but Lazarus has already been dead 4 days. Doesn't the Bible say that with God, all things are possible? He groans in his spirit because he sees what's in man's heart. He goes, I can do all these things, but yet they're still what? Remember John 5, when they say you're breaking the Sabbath? He looks at man's heart and says, look what he's saying, I'm the Son of God. Look what I'm doing, and yet there's still people that want to kill him. There's still people that just don't believe in him. There's still all these people. When he tells Thomas that, he goes, great. He goes, Thomas, now that you believe, that's great. But you know what? Those that haven't seen me that believe, they're more blessed. They're more blessed. You're more blessed than Thomas. You didn't see the nail prints in his hands. Jesus wept. Now watch. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. This is verse 39. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted. Now, remember we talked about the talking points, his relationship with the Father. He's completely dependent. Watch what he says here. He says, Father, he lifts up his eyes and he gives thanks. And he says this, Father, I thank thee, Father, I thank you, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He's praying to the Father. He's saying, Lord, help me to do this. Help me to raise Lazarus from the dead. Notice the relationship of the Father and the Son. They're one. He's dependent on him. He says, Father, thank you for letting me do this. Because what is the point? What did he just say? To show the glory of God. That's the point. This is the glory of God. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And he lifts up in verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Amen. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. What's the problem? yeah, Jesus, I believe you did great things, but maybe the Father didn't send you. Maybe there's that little doubt. No, he goes, no. They need to believe that the Father has sent me. It's so important that they believe, because this is, understand, you're sitting here because of the eyewitness testimony of the resurrection. 500 witnesses. He was seen of 500 witnesses. People are denying the resurrection to today. And to next time we're here, we'll talk about the resurrection. But the resurrection is the corner. It's the paramount thing. Without that, we have no eternal life. Without that, we have no hope. Why bother being a Christian without the resurrection? He says, why bother following me if you don't believe what I'm about to do? He says, you look at this, watch these greater works that you're going to marvel. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with great clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. And we'll end with this verse in John chapter 5, and then we'll pick up the next time. And the reason why I want to end this and we're going over is because I want you to look at these verses and then think about what we just read about Lazarus in John chapter 11. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Verse 25, let's go back to it. And they that, it says, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28, marvel not, he says, which in the which that are in the grave shall hear his voice, for the hour is coming. Verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. We'll pick up there next time and think about that.